This is the time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. So I invite you guys to head back in that direction. Looks like they up to something. That's right. That's right. They were giving Brother Darrell a happy birthday card. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Genesis chapter 14. We're in the middle of this series called Life of Faith and this journey of faith. What does it look like to be on a journey of faith? We've all been called. If you've been called by God to surrender your heart and your life to Him, we're called to a journey of faith. Salvation is not a destination. Salvation is a journey. Following God is a journey. Jesus said, anyone that wishes to come after me must first deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We're called to follow. We're called to a journey. We're called to walk by faith and not by sight. We understand all this, okay? This is nothing new to you. But what I want us to look at and what we struggle with is, what does a life of faith look like? What does this journey of faith look like? How should we expect our life to go when we journey with God in faith? When we're following Him, it's not going to be easy. He doesn't call us to a life of luxury, a life of comfort. He doesn't call us to a life of complacency and just being still. There are moments in a journey when you do need to be still. Sometimes you need to rest. Sometimes you need to just kind of unplug a little bit and just be still and know that I'm God. But most of the time, we're called to be moving forward in the kingdom of God, to advance the kingdom of God, but it's got to begin in our own hearts. And so if we're going to be on this journey of faith, what are some things that we've got to let God develop in us, and what are some things we've got to be intentional about developing in us, and what does it look like when we live a life of faith? And so we're looking at the example of Abram right now. His name is not changed yet. And as he was called by God to follow Him and to go on this journey of faith, this life of going where God leads him and doing what God leads him to do, and the attitude that you've got to have in order to follow God in faith. And last week we looked at where he came to the place where he and Lot were traveling together, and both of them had gotten very wealthy, and God had blessed both of them, and both of them had a lot of cattle and a lot of sheep and goats and stuff, and they had a lot of servants, and so it was hard for them to make a living together, to sustain their animals and to have plenty of pasture in this kind of dry and arid place. So Abram came to him and said, look, nephew, I'm going to give you first choice, which was Abraham's right. He was the oldest. He was the one that God called, but he let go of his right and said, I'm going to give you first choice. He demonstrated humility. If we're going to follow with God, if we're going to follow in faith with God, we've got to let go sometimes of what our rights are. That's hard, especially in the United States, where our rights, we have fought so much for them, and we're told it's your right, so you stand on your rights, you demand your rights, you hold on to your rights, where God says, if you're going to come after me, you've got to deny yourself. Often that means to deny what's rightfully yours. Just because it's a right of yours doesn't mean that honoring God causes us to hold on to it. Now, there are some rights we need to defend. There are some things that we need to hold on to. There are some things that we need to stand for and be willing to die for. But when it comes to ourself, you may have the right to it. You may have the right to give your opinion. But does that mean you need to? You may have the right to demand something. But does that mean you need to? See, walking by faith is walking in humility, and sometimes we have to set aside our rights for the glory of God. We have to put ourselves aside and let others have the best of what there is and trust God to give us what we need. That's exactly what Abraham did when he told Lot, "You choose. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the north, I'll go to the south. Wherever you choose, I will go the opposite direction, because there don't need to be any strife between us." So Lot chose the land that was plentiful, the valley where Sodom and Gomorrah was. It was plenty of grass. It was a place that was very similar. It says, described it as like the Garden of Eden and like the fertile lands of Egypt. So that's what he chose, the best the world had to offer. And Abram said, "That's great. You take whatever you want." And he went, and he went to the more arid place. He went trusting that God was going to provide, went trusting that God was going to keep his word. He took the lesser so that he could honor God. And in that, he demonstrated his humility and walked by faith rather than by his right to choose what's best. Well, today we're going to look at another example of Abram walking by faith. And what do we have to develop in ourselves and let God develop in us so that we can walk by faith? And one of the things I want us to see, and it started building up and demonstrating it in his humility last week when we looked at the choice that he let Lot choose first. And now I want us to look at how an event in the life of Abram and the life of Lot and an event that took place that demonstrated Abram's trust in God and his pursuit of God more than material possessions. If we're going to live a life of faith, on this journey of faith, we need to have a kingdom mindset in a material world. A hard thing to do. It's very easy for us to get focused on the things that this world has to offer. It's easy for us to get focused on what we can gain for ourselves rather than living in such a way that demonstrates a faith in God and a trust that He's going to provide what we need rather than taking advantage of every opportunity that the world gives us to get ahead. Sometimes it causes more problems than it does benefit. And so Abram is living his life. He and Lot have separated. He's over here doing his thing. God's taking care of him. He's just living life and going through life. And Lot's over here near Sodom and Gomorrah. He is settled in the valley, and he's living life. But a crisis occurs. Now, if you have read through chapter 14, we're not going to read through all of it. We're going to kind of skip down through it and look at some very specific things. But what happens is, Sodom and Gomorrah and all that area around Jordan Valley and stuff was under the rule of some kings from Mesopotamia. They were servants. They were puppet kingdoms. They had to pay tribute to these kings that were far away because they had been defeated. And for about 12 years, they were paying tribute to these kings that were way off so that they wouldn't come and take them over. Well, in year 13, there were five kings that got together, including the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and three other areas right around them that said, "Hey, we're tired of paying tribute to these guys. There's four of them and there's five of us. So guys, let's put our armies together and let's just tell him we're not doing it anymore. We're tired of you. We're tired of paying you taxes. We're tired of doing what you want us to do. We're tired of giving you stuff that's rightfully ours. So we're going to stand up to him and we're not going to pay him." So in year 13, they didn't pay him. Year 14, the four kings that was in charge said, We're not getting what we're due, so we're gonna go teach them a lesson. So they start working their way down, and they start defeating kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. And if you read the first part of chapter 14, you see that they're kicking tail and taking names. They're beating everybody on the way down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they finally get there, and the five kings come together, bring their armies together to fight against these four kings. And they lose. They didn't do a very good job of assessing, like Jesus gave us the example of counting the cost. It says, before a king goes to war, does he not look and consider, can I beat his 20,000 with my 15,000? And if he thinks he can't, does he not go send an administrator to go and make peace before they come to fight? They didn't do that. These kings were beating everybody on the way down, but these five were so self-absorbed, so prideful that they thought, well, we can beat them because there's only four, and all those other folks, they're just wimps anyway. We can stand up, and they got beat. Well, to the victor goes the spoils. And if you read down and pick up in chapter 14, verse 10, it says, the battle took place in the valley of Siddim, and it was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them, but those who survived fled into the hill country. Then they, the four kings that were coming against them, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. So the problem was they came and they defeated Sodom and Gomorrah. They took Lot because he was no longer just living out in the valley now. He had moved his tents into Sodom. He was living in the city now. And when the kings came and defeated and took all the people away and all the goods away, they took Lot with them. He got wrapped up and caught up in the mess, and he was carried away. Now, Abram, could have said, well, Lot, you idiot, you chose where you wanted to live. You knew they were wicked people. You knew God was going to judge them. You moved in there. You made your bed. Now lay in it. I'm not going to risk what I've got to go and rescue you. Hey, you made the mess. You made the decision. You're the one that decided to live where you're going to live. You're the one that decided to move in where you're going to move. You're the one that decided you wanted the best place. Now you got to deal with the consequences. That could have been what Abram said. But I want us to see that Abram has more of a kingdom mindset than he does a material mindset. Look at what Abram does. Now, this is very interesting to me. Information that Moses writes about Abram. Beginning of verse 13. Then a fugitive, one who survived the battle and escaped, a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and the brother of Anar, and these were allies with Abram. And when Abram heard that his relatives had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. A couple of things I want you to see. Abram was living in the land of Canaan. Abram was being blessed by God. Abram was increasing. It said that he increased in servants. He increased in wealth. He increased in animals. God was taking care of him. Notice that in this verse or in this passage, there were 318 men that were born to the house of Abram who were trained in war. It's kind of shocking. I've read this passage many times and I've just kind of breezed right over that, never paid much attention to it. Abram's walking by faith, I thought. Abram's trusting God, I thought. Why would Abram need an army? Does that mean he's not trusting God? That he has an army? He's got 318 men that are trained for war. Trained to fight. He's not just some sheep herder. He's got his own private security force. Does that negate his faith? See, I think just because we're following God doesn't mean we don't need to plan for the future. Doesn't mean that we just sit on our hands and do nothing in a violent place. Now, we trust God, absolutely. But we also have to be smart. Abram knew that God had blessed him. Abram knew that he had a lot of stuff. Abram knew that he had a lot of animals, a lot of cattle, a lot of goats and sheep. God had been very good to him, and he was responsible for taking care of what God had given him. So he had 318 men that were ready to defend what God had blessed him with. He had 318 men that were willing to stand up and fight when invaders come to try and take it. He had 318 men that were willing to stand in the gap and protect, trusting God to bless their efforts. But he didn't sit back and set himself up as a victim. He planned for what might happen. So just because we follow in faith doesn't mean we don't make plans. Just because we follow in faith doesn't mean we don't look to the future. Many would say, I've heard other people say, well, if you're trusting God, you know, you don't need to have a retirement plan. God's going to take care of you. Well, we do. We need to plan for the future. We need to take care of what God has given us. We need to provide for our family. We need to do everything we can to make sure that our family is taken care of, our family is secure, that what God has blessed us with, we're being good stewards of. We need to plan and prepare and protect. But we need to trust God to make it successful. The other thing is, I want you to see, Abram had these 318 men. Lot was over in Sodom and Gomorrah where it was wicked and vile. And God was punishing them because of their rebellion and their wickedness. And he's ultimately going to punish them in a few more chapters. But Abram could have said, look, I've got these 318 men. And if I go off chasing after these kings and chasing after Lot and his stupid decisions, then it's going to put my family at risk. It's going to put my future at risk. It's going to put my stuff, make it vulnerable to people can attack. So I've just got to keep myself here and Lot's just got to deal with what he's got to deal with. He could have said that. And most of us would have thought he'd have been pretty smart. But see, Abram had a kingdom mindset rather than a material mindset. Yeah, he was preparing for the future. He was protecting what he had, but he also trusted God enough to use what he had prepared to help those in need. See, the problem is when we get so self-focused and so self-protective and so self-interested that what God's blessed us with, we say, well, we got to protect this, and then we see people in need, and, oh, we can't do that because it might put what we've got and what we've gathered up in jeopardy. They made their choices. They made their decisions. Let them deal with it. I've got to protect what I've got. But Abram wasn't like that. Abram had been blessed by God. He had these 318 men. He had all these animals. He had all these riches. He had all these people that depended upon him. But when he saw his nephew in need, when he saw the people of Sodom and Gomorrah that were overrun and carried away, and his nephew got caught up in it, he took everything that God had given him and put it into work for those that need, and trusted God to take care of the rest of it. See, he wasn't putting his hope and his faith in the 318 men. He wasn't putting his hope and his faith in the stuff, the material possessions that God had given him. Everything that he had was now put into use for the kingdom, to take care of those that were in desperate need. And he was trusting God to take care of it. He was trusting God to bring the victory. He was trusting God to take care of all the stuff he left behind when other people could invade and take it over. But he was out looking at the welfare of others with what God had blessed him with. He had a kingdom mindset rather than a material mindset. Because everything God had blessed him with, now he's willing to put it in jeopardy to help those that are in need. Are we willing to do that? How many times do we say, oh, I can't go, I can't. If I start putting money aside on a mission trip, man, that means I'm gonna have less to put in my savings. I'm trying to build my savings account up because we got to buy this, or I'm looking to purchase that, or, man, I'm trying to build up my retirement account. And when I retire, I'll do all that mission stuff, and I'll give more when I retire. But right now, I got to make sure I got plenty in the bank for all that. Are we withholding what God has given rather than investing it in the kingdom? Are we putting our hope for our future in material things? Are we planning for the future, but yet willing to invest in kingdom stuff? Abram was. Another glimpse into the heart of Abram. It says he went on and he defeated the kings and he gathered up back all the goods. Verse 16, he brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. He went. God gave him the victory with the three guys and their men and his 318 men. They went. They defeated this king. These four kings have been beating everybody. But God gave him the victory. And he says he brings back everything that they had taken. And I want you to see, now he meets up with two people. This is very important. Because it demonstrates Abram's trust in God and his provision rather than pursuit of wealth and what the world has to offer. Look at what happened, verse 17. Then after his return from the defeat of that king and the kings that were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of the Most High God, or God Most High. Two men come out to meet Abram after the victory. One is the king of Sodom, the one who's over this wicked and vile city. And also comes out Melchizedek. Now, if you remember the book of Hebrews, Jesus is described as the priest in the line of Melchizedek. Because Melchizedek is one of these guys, this is the only time in the Old Testament we hear about him. We don't know anything about him other than he's the king of Salem, the king of peace. Now, there's all kinds of speculation as to who Melchizedek may be. Is he Jesus? The pre-incarnate Jesus that comes out. The king of Salem, the king of peace. It says that he is the priest of God Most High. We don't know if it's metaphorical or if it's literal that, hey, God has got this king who is his priest to his people and he's leading his people in righteousness. You've got one king that's leading in righteousness. You've got one king that's leading in wickedness. One represents the kingdom of God. One represents the kingdom of this world. Both of them come out to meet Abram. Now I want you to notice what happens if you continue to read. Melchizedek brings wine and bread. Very simple. Just wine, just bread. That's all he's got to offer. He comes out to give it to Abram because of the men and all that they had done and how they had rescued, how they had honored God with the stuff that he'd give him, the men, the wealth, all the fighting skills that they had. He came out and he brought him bread and wine. It says Abram took it and he ate it, gave it to his men. King of Sodom came out. If you read on just a little bit longer, what he had to offer says, look, just give me the people. You keep all the goods. You keep all the gold, all the silver, all the animals. You keep everything that's here. All the material stuff you can have. Just give me the people back. Notice Abram. He says, look, I have sworn to God Most High, I won't take a thing from you. He took simple bread and wine from Melchizedek, the man of God, the priest of God Most High. And he rejected all the wealth, all the stuff that was rightfully his, because it came from a wicked man. See, Abram had a kingdom mindset in a material world. He trusted that God, what God would provide, is better than anything this world has to offer. He would rather have a meager meal of a little bit of wine and a little bit of bread than have all the riches and all the food and all the gold and all the silver that the king of Sodom wanted to offer. I'm not willing to compromise. I'm trusting God, and I'd rather have His little bit than have a feast among the wicked. if we're going to honor God, if we're going to walk by faith, if we're going to live a life that honors God, if we're going to stay on this journey of faith and walk by faith and not by sight, we've got to trust God and not material possessions. We've got to pursue Him and want what He has for us and be willing, if it's just a little bit of water and bread, I'd rather have that from God than the dishonest gains of this world. To walk by faith, to be on this journey of faith, we've got to trust God. He blesses us and He gives us many more things than we could ever need. And He gives us plenty of food. He gives us more money than we know what to do with, so we spend it on junk. When we could be investing it into the kingdom. Abram took the blessing of God and all that He had blessed him with, and when he found his nephew and all the other wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah in trouble, he took what God had given him and he became a blessing to the world as he went and he rescued them, and he used what God had given him, what God had developed, and he used it to rescue these that are in great need. Is that us? Then when he had the opportunity, he'd rather have just a little bit that God has to offer than to receive all this great wealth that the world has to offer, because he knew it come with strings. I'm going to tell you, everything the world offers you has strings attached. He told the king of Sodom, he says, look, I won't take anything from you. I've sworn to the Lord Most High that I wouldn't take anything. He says, the Lord Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, verse 22, verse 23, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that's yours, for fear that you would say, I have made Abram rich. I don't want you to think I owe you anything. I don't want you to think that you've done anything for me. It's God who takes care of me. He says, I have sworn to the Lord Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. So everything that heaven has and everything that earth has is at His disposal. And as much of it as He wants to give me, He will. And as little as He wants to give me, He will. And His decision is always best. I trust Him. Because everything you've got comes with strings attached. You're going to want to call in favors. You're going to want me compromise here in a little while. I know that, because I know how the world operates. In order to get what the world has to offer, you've got to be willing to compromise your walk with the Lord. So it's better to have a little bit in the presence of God than to have a banquet with the world. If we're going to have this life filled with faith, then we've got to have a kingdom mindset in this material world. Because it's always going to be the internal struggle between kingdom and material. What was it that the problem with the rich young ruler that confronted Jesus? He says, what must I do to be saved? He says, hey, keep the law and the commandments. Do this, do this, do this. I've done that since my youth. He said, one thing you lack. Take everything you've got, sell it, and give it to the poor, and lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. The rich guy says his countenance fell. He got sad. And he walked away because he had a lot of stuff. Material possessions was more important than journeying, following Christ, and laying up treasure in heaven. That's a struggle we all have. Are you living for here and now? Are you living for what the world has to offer? Are you willing to compromise kingdom stuff so you can get what the world has to offer? Or are you trusting God and walking by faith, and He's going to give you what you need? He's going to provide. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. So reject the strings that are attached and pursue kingdom stuff. Verse 24. Notice that Abram didn't force his convictions on other people. Verse 24, I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten. His army, the guys that went with him to win the battle, they had to eat while they're there. I'll take nothing but what they've eaten. And the share of the men who went with me, Abner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their share. He says, look, I can't make the decision for these guys. I can't force my convictions upon them. If they want to take your stuff and be obligated to you, that's up to them. I'm not forcing my convictions on them, but this is what I'm going to do. As for me and my house, these other three, if they want all that stuff, if they want to be beholden to you, that's up to them. I'm not going to try and force my convictions on them. And church, it's not our responsibility to force our convictions on other people. But what we will be held accountable is what have I done? How have I lived? Have I followed in faith? Have I refused to invest in the kingdom of God because I was more concerned about my 401k or more concerned about my house or my stuff and the material things of this world? I was pursuing it more than the kingdom of God. That's what I'm going to be judged on. Child of God, that's what you're going to be judged on. If we're going to live a life of faith, if we're going to do well on this journey of faith, we've got to maintain a kingdom mindset in a material world and not get caught up in the things this world has to offer. God may bless you with tons of money. He may bless you with all kinds of stuff. But how are you reinvesting it in kingdom stuff? Building the kingdom of God. Are you willing to risk what God has given you to rescue those in need, to share the gospel around the world, to share the gospel as we meet the needs of those that are hungry and hurting, maybe even made bad decisions, addiction? Are you reinvesting what God's blessed you with into the kingdom and the people that are in desperate need of salvation? If you're not, then you don't have a kingdom mindset. You're just like Madonna. I'm a material girl living in a material world. I don't want to be like Madonna. I much more want to be like Abram. But it's an internal struggle. Submit your heart, your life, your possessions the kingdom of God. And on this journey of faith, you'll be amazed what God will do through you as He does His work in you. And many will come to know the Lord because of your investment. Not only did he receive from Melchizedek, he gave to Melchizedek. It says that Abram gave a tenth of everything that he had to Melchizedek as a tithe. One of the simplest ways that you can invest in the kingdom is to tithe to your local church. Melchizedek didn't earn anything. He was a king of Salem, but he knew that he represented the kingdom of God, and he was leading his people in righteousness. He was a priest of God Most High. And so part of the way he invested in the kingdom, not just investing in people personally and rescuing Lot and the people, he invested in the kingdom of God through a city who is standing for God. God has established his church. We're the ones who carry the gospel around the world. We're the ones that do kingdom work. And the minimum you can do is tithe your local church. To be a part of the kingdom work that we're trying to do here. Yeah, it pays the electricity, and it pays my salary, and it pays for the sound system and all that stuff. Yeah, that's a small portion of it. But this church is faithful to reinvest what God gives us, not just for the lights and the comforts of this building, but we get out and we share the gospel. We get out and we do stuff in the community. We're helping and reaching and doing what we can to reach community. We reinvest what you give. We send people around the world with the gospel. So the minimum, I just want to encourage you, the minimum you could do is tithe. But the most you can do is get personally involved. Abram didn't sit back and just sin, he went. Sacrifice so that the world may know the great grace that you've experienced, and the salvation and the hope that's in Jesus Christ. Let's stand.